appreciated that story, John, that you told about Ryan stumping you a little bit. The challenging question of where is God? I remember I reminded my 9-year-old son back when he was 2 and we were a one-child family. We were at a Mexican food restaurant and he wanted to lead the prayer. And so he started the prayer and he said, "Dear God, where are you?" He does that. And then he looks at me and goes, "Where is he?" And he looks at me and I said, "Well," and I had that same dilemma, you know, how do I explain that? I eventually landed where you landed. I go, "Well, he lives in your heart right here." And I point to his chest and he goes, yeah, it's a tough question. And in a lot of ways, it's the question of our lives. Amen. We want to know, where is he? Where is God? Where is Jesus? In our continuing efforts as a group here on that journey of finding Christ, it's very exciting that he's also working very hard, harder than us, to find us as well. And that's really a blessing. I got a couple of announcements in that light. Want to let you know something that our education team has come up with that I'm really excited about, but that has some implications on our quarter changing for the adults. Now, the children have already graduated, and they're all in their new classes as of today. The adults would typically start next week at the beginning of the month, but we won't be. Next week, your current summer classes will continue for one more week. Then the following week, we will have a combined adult class in here where the education team is going to unveil kind of just a new focus area in our education program that is all about getting very serious about equipping you in specific skills for discipleship. So I'll just leave it at that because we're going to be using that time to unpack that. But suffice it to say, I think many of you will be very excited about that. Getting in coaching, mentoring relationships with people who are basically, they're kind of spiritual masters in some area of discipleship that want to engage with you relationally and help you move into that as a practitioner, actually practicing some skill of following Christ. And so with that little caveat, keep in mind that next week you'll still be in your summer classes as adults, and then we'll have a combined class in here, and then we'll kick off the new quarter with those classes then. Now that, to make it really confusing, we've gone ahead and left that the new education classes that you saw on the screen earlier will start on Wednesday nights this week. So we just want to really confuse you. And so this week, Wednesday night, new adult classes, but the same adult classes next Sunday. So hopefully we've successfully confused you. And speaking of confusing, that's a horrible segue for this, but it is Doyle's 39th birthday today. That's right. We're so happy Doyle was born. Doyle, would you lead us in a version of happy birthday for you? Okay, well then we're just going to skip that part because I should not be behind a microphone if I'm singing. But we love you, Doyle. Happy birthday. There you go. Yeah, he said that's enough of a present right there. You not singing, Mashburn. Thank you. Thank you, Doyle. All right. One last thing. I announced a couple of weeks ago that there's a small groups conference going on in Dallas that looks very, very promising. That the people who've been doing small groups over the Saddleback Church in California have been doing it a lot longer than us. That means they failed a lot more than us and have learned from that failure and want to share that. And we looked at some of their material and they share so many of the same values that we're after as we are trying to create groups of people running after Christ together and helping each other in a very personal way. And so there's a group of us, and I had an interest sheet signed up a couple weeks ago. We've got slots for 15 now, and we have 14 going. So if you are the lucky one in this room that would like to participate in that, we have one more slot there if you'd like to go with us. Just talk to me or Jerry Morgan or Kyle, and we will get you signed up and ready to go. So today we conclude our summer-long focus. It's been a really fun study for me. Y'all know me, I'm pretty Christ-centered, Christocentric, okay? Christ-centered, I'm obsessive, on the verge of obsessive about Christ. And it's been a neat summer just moving that passion for Christ onto the other part of the Trinity, you know, the Father, or maybe just more holistically, God. And I've been theocentric is the $3 word for it, just being focused on God and learning how focused God is on us. And so we are finishing up this series on God's anatomy, looking at how God introduced himself to us. He goes so far, and you've noticed I've been spending a lot of time in the Old Testament because we have Christ in the New Testament with an actual human anatomy revealing God to us. But he started that long before, way back in the Old Testament. He already grasped, even though God is spirit, and he doesn't have a body like we have, he still grabbed our anatomy in order to explain himself to us because he is so desperate to be known by you. So today we wrap that up by looking at his heart. There's a neat text in Psalm 115 that talks about the anatomy of some false gods that covers a lot of the same anatomy that we cover. It says this, it says, "Our God is in heaven. He does whatever pleases him. But their idols are silver and gold made by the hands of men. Well, they have mouths, but cannot speak. Eyes, but they cannot see. They have ears, but cannot hear. Noses, but they cannot smell. They have hands, but cannot feel. Feet, but they cannot walk. Nor can they utter a sound with their throats. Those who make them will be like them. And so will all who trust in them." We've learned this summer, hopefully if nothing else, that God has revealed himself with hands and eyes, and mouth and face, heart and mind. Only he can back it up. All these other false gods. You know, I speak a lot around here about becoming like Christ. That's really kind of code for becoming like God, because Christ is the exact representation of God. That God's desire is for us to be in his image once again, to be restored to how he initially created us. That is his agenda with you. And so we speak here a lot about becoming like Christ, that that's the call of the Bible. And it's just such a powerful reality that God, after he created us, became like man. I mean, he went all the way and he became like man just for us to have the chance, just for man to have the chance again of becoming like God. It's really a beautiful story. And this psalm suggests that people with a false God, people with maybe carved with man's image, we make gods in our image, but they're useless, will become like them. That you will become like what you worship. And so these people with the false gods, and I want you to use these words to kind of evaluate your own life. We're kind of starting backwards. I'm not asking who do you worship. I'm asking you to evaluate what are you like. Because what you're like is probably going to expose who you worship. So if you feel like you have a life that's kind of useless, dead, maybe a little empty, with an image of life, but lacking real life, you really need to figure out who it is you're worshiping. Because you may be sucked into one of those traps that so many of us get sucked into, worshiping some false god. In 2 Kings 17:15, it just echoes this statement. It's talking about a group of people who followed these worthless idols, and it says it like this. They followed worthless idols and themselves became worthless. Our worth comes from knowing and following God. That's why this summer's series has been so intriguing to me, is that God, who is of ultimate worth, has revealed himself to us. And today we come kind of full circle in a way, and we speak directly about the heart of God. And truth be told, when we speak of any of these pieces of his anatomy, we are really exploring his heart for us. But today we'll talk about it directly. When we were taking the Lord's Supper over here, Carrie and my youngest son, Jakin, were praying. And Carrie had to lean over and whisper one of Jakin's prayers. She said, he prayed, thank you, God, that you're so passionate about things. Where does a 5 11/12-year-old kid, that's how old he is if you ask him, he's 5 11/12. Where does a 5 11/12-year-old kid get that word passionate? I don't know, maybe in Bible class today. But he thanked God for being so passionate. You know what he's passionate about? He said things. He's passionate about you. He is crazy about you. He's wild about you. He longs for you with a yearning that you have never yearned for anything in your life. And he does it every day without stopping, relentlessly. He reveals himself with a mouth because he wants to speak to you. He reveals himself with eyes because he wants you to know that he can see you. He sees you. He notices. He reveals himself with ears because he wants you to know that he hears you. He reveals himself with a nose because he wants you to know that he takes pleasure in your life for him. You are a sweet aroma to him. With hands, because he wants you to know he's involved in your life, even when you don't feel like he is, and he is shaping you. He reveals himself with a face because he wants you to know he's personal to you. Yes, he's big enough for all of us, but he is specific enough for you. And he reveals himself with a mind because he wants you to know he's got plans. He has plans for you. Let me just ask you, I want to lead us into a little prayer time here, just quietly sitting there. Which one of these do you need to hear from God? Which part runs deep into your heart and solves some problem if you were to believe it? What wound is fresh? Or maybe not fresh, but so deeply ingrained that it's become an assumption in you about God that's false? Which one of these addresses that? If Scripture's right, this is the Father you have in heaven. Not the one that you think you have, that doesn't care, that's not after you, that's uninvolved, or that's lethargic and apathetic. He is passionate about things. And he is passionate about you. He wants you to know this about him. It says, why God, whose spirit took on the image of man to explain himself. He does it all because of his heart. This is his center, his very being for you. So let's take a minute and pray. I just want to invite you to do it with your eyes open if you need to. And just take these sentences and listen to them. And stop on the one that cuts your heart. And agree with God that it's true about him. My friend in Houston, real quick, one more caveat here. I got an email from him today, and he's talking about fathers. And he said the most common words that he hears people using to describe their fathers that are hurting are words like absence, sadness, disappointment, unavailability, or just a simple, I just don't know him. You know, and that comes from generations of us not giving men permission to be known, really. It's a whole other sermon. It's not true for everyone, and it's not true for everyone in this room with their dads. Praise God. But he spends a lot of time with hurting people, and he hears these words used to describe their father. And nothing, if we haven't learned anything this summer, could be further from the truth about your Father in heaven. He is not absent. He is not unknowable. He wants you to know him. And he is certainly not unavailable. He's trying to make himself available right now. So let's just take a few minutes or about a minute in prayer. Just read these through. Let God speak to you where you need it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for being so passionate about things. Teach me that I am one of those things. Teach us that we are your very heart. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. So there's only one person in all of Scripture that is ever described by God as being a man after God's own heart. Only one. And some of you know who that man is. It's King David. He wasn't always a king, but he was a man after God's own heart, according to the testimony of God. Paul's talking to some people in Antioch, and he says in Acts 13, says, after removing Saul from being the king of Israel, he made David their king. Then he testified concerning him, I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do. Okay? This is gripping, okay? Because, I mean, not only is it not said of any other man in all of Scripture, this isn't like men saying this about David. This isn't like Paul saying this about David. This isn't David saying this about David. This is God's testimony about David. God said from heaven, this man is a man after my own heart. And if you go back to the context where David, where Saul is not, he's half-hearted towards God, and God needs to take him out as king of his people, and he goes on a search, and like there's a literal search, okay? And as they search, they come upon David. And when God comes upon David, he finds the kind of man he wants for the job. David is the kind of man God wants, and he describes him as a man after his own heart. And it's, like I said, it's not said of anyone else in Scripture. The closest we come to is in Jeremiah 3, where it says, then I will give you shepherds after my own heart. He's just telling his people, you've had a bunch of shepherds that aren't, I'm going to give you some that are. But that's just like some random group of people. It's not specific. David's the only one identified. So I'm saying that to say, there are others. There can be others, and they can be sitting here. But Scripture highlights David. And it's amazing, you know, there's more written. I think there's more written about David in Scripture, especially if you put in all his Psalms. We got a copy of his diary, you know, his prayer book. You know, if you put all that in there, there's more about David than anyone else in Scripture next to Jesus. And he's the one, almost like God wants us to know the ins and outs of David. Okay, therein lies the dilemma. Because if you read anything about David, well, you know the ins and outs of David. And you wonder, how? How in the world can this man be described by God as a man after God's own heart? I mean, David, don't get me wrong, he was a king, no doubt about it. He was a great warrior. He was a great leader. He was an emotional poet, capable of probing the deep recesses of his heart and putting it on paper. He was an accomplished musician, if records of his songs are any indication. But David was also an adulterer. David was a murderer. David was a liar and a cheater. He was self-centered. He was arrogant. He misused his power that God gave him as a king. And he did it in the worst possible way. He betrayed a friend and then had that friend killed. And they conspired to cover it up. I mean, pick your least favorite president, whoever that is. Pick any president. And if they do just a fraction, if they do just a fraction of what David did as a leader, we, even as a secular culture, we're all over that. And yet God, who has way higher standards than America, is able to look down at his leader, the people of Israel, David, and say, yes, it's a man after my own heart right there. I love him. How can we say that? It's a dilemma, paradox.
Bishop Kenneth Ulmer said that you will stay confused about this paradox until you realize that focusing on David is how you'll miss the point. There is a point there, but it's really, you need to look at, this is commentary on the heart of God. The issue is not that David had such a perfect heart. The issue is that he had a heart that was running after a perfect heart. The perfect heart of God. And you read the story of David's life. Imperfect as it is, one thing remains consistent. He wants more of God. And it's not just this desire that is it. He pursues God. And he changes his life in accordance with God's will. He can be imperfect, and he can have all these issues and self-centeredness and lying, and he can make some of the big mistakes, not just the small. He can commit some of the big sins and still be a man after God's own heart, because David is focused on pursuing God as the priority of his life. This should be really like relieving to us. This should be like, take a deep breath and realize that our sins, even if we've committed the biggies, do not keep us from being a man after his own heart. And maybe that's kind of what leapt off the page once I started seeing it like this. That the description of David, we read it like a title. That David was a man after God's own heart. What if we read it for a minute like a description? That David was a man after God's heart. That he was a man pursuing God's heart. Could he say that about you? Would that be the defining characteristic? Sure, you got sins. Sure, you got imperfections. Sure, you've committed some of the big ones. But it doesn't steal the fact that the trajectory of your life is inclined towards God. He searches our hearts. And what he's looking for, I'm convinced after looking at this study, is the inclination of our hearts. What are we inclined towards? What are you inclined towards? The first time the heart of God is mentioned in Scripture is back in Genesis 6. And there's this principle that smart people have that read the Bible, the principle of first mention in the Bible. That if you want context for some word or concept in the rest of the Bible, it's useful to go back to when it's first mentioned. Because they kind of set, and you lawyers will appreciate this, it sets precedent for how the people of God then use that word. That's not always true, but they say that's again the first. So I looked at the first time, you know, did my little scripture search on my computer. When's the first time the heart of God is mentioned? And it's mentioned way back in Genesis 6. And appropriately, it's God looking at your heart before it comments on his heart. It says this: "The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. The Lord was grieved that he had made man on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain." So a couple of observations here. First, he looks past all the fluff. This is what God does. As a matter of course, he looks past all the fluff. He looks past all the masks, all the cover-ups, all the acts, all the superficialities, even the outward good that you do. He looks past all that and goes right for the heart. That's where he's going. So that's where we need to go. And then, if the inclination of that heart that he's looking at is evil, meaning it's slanted towards anything other than him, it grieves him. And it says it twice. It grieves his heart. It causes pain. His heart was filled with pain. Any of you parents who've had kids who've gone wayward, and it seems like the inclination of their heart is for things that hurt them, you can capture a fraction of what God feels. It is that that grieves his heart, the inclination of ours. So David did what we need to be doing. In Psalm 51:10, he says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God." Another way he could have said it is, "Create in me a heart like yours." David knew that he wasn't perfect. He knew that he had inclinations towards things other than God. He knew that they were towards evil. And here, David was asking God to change the inclination of his heart. God did. God has done it to many of you. And don't you want more? Now, let me just put a little warning sign out here. If you hear this and go, oh, good, you know, I think my heart is kind of pretty much inclined. If I have to pick which way it's leaning towards God. So I can go on struggling in these sins and still be a man after God's own heart. If you're thinking that with that kind of tenor, you are not inclined towards God. You're inclined towards sin. David, when he was confronted with his sinful behavior, he confessed it immediately. Like he didn't wait because of the inclination of his heart. After he confessed that sin, he repented immediately. He didn't wait and go, well, I got plenty of time, or, hey, at least I confessed it. That means the inclination's good. He must be pleased with me. No, that inclination made him repent immediately. He forsook that sin. Then, the minute he got it spoken to him or his eyes opened to it, he was contrite and he was ready to give it up and move on. We never find David repeating any sins. Why? Because there was something working in his heart, inclining him towards God. And he was a man after God's own heart. How about you? Are you after his heart? Is that the priority and goal of your life? Boy, we need to pray that prayer, sing that song. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Asking God to make our hearts like His. Now, if you were to go up and get inside of His heart and experience it. You remember 2 weeks ago I told you the face, when we got to the face and all the contortions that our faces can do. It's the most complex anatomy feature we had gotten to that point. Until last week, we got to the mind. And I said, the mind, you know, with all of its capabilities, and that's the most complicated anatomy part to that point. Because I was thinking, the heart, that's going to be the most complex, the deepest waters. But you know what? The more I've looked at it, I think this may be the simplest one. God's heart. You can just take a look. If we were to get inside His heart, I think we would find it surprisingly simple. And it would make sense only to our hearts. Because it would be a heart of love. One of the ways you can tell what people love is by what they take pleasure in, right? And so I did a quick search on Scripture again of what is God pleased with? What does He take pleasure in? And I found some neat things. One of the things 1 Chronicles says is He takes pleasure in your integrity. When you do what you say you're going to do, when you are who you say you are, when you hold it together in times when you're attacked, He appreciates, He takes pleasure in the integrity of your heart. He also says in Hebrews that He takes pleasures when you do good and when you share with others. This is a great lesson for our children, for our kids, but it's also a great one for us to remember. He is pleased. He gets giddy. He's excited. When we share, when we just share, when we do good. This one you wouldn't expect to be in there, but Jesus says it in Matthew 11:25. He says, at that time Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you've hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. John Piper did a whole book I read one time called The Pleasures of God. He had explained this one to me, but it appears that God takes pleasure in baffling people who live only here. Think life is going to come and understanding of God is going to come from logic and reason. Logic and reason are very useful tools for God, but doesn't make sense on its own without the heart. The simplest person, the child, can have the truth of God revealed to him. And some of us who live here in our minds trying to explain it all, we can miss it. God takes pleasure in that. He takes pleasure. I don't think it's this vengeful, yeah, you arrogant, smart people. I think it's just that He's so pleased that my youngest son can grasp God. I think He really likes that. God really likes that. So I'm leading up to, one more, Matthew 3. when God said what he takes pleasure in. He speaks down from heaven and says, a voice from heaven said, this is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Let us never mistake. His most amazing pleasure, the Father, is in his son Jesus. But 1 Samuel 12:22 has a really special thing for us this morning about what he takes pleasure in. He says, for the sake of his great name, the Lord will not reject his people. Why? Because the Lord was pleased to make you his own. Hear me. God loves making you his. In his heart resides you. You're there. If we were to take a journey from here and go into his heart and look around, you. You're there. I'd be there. It's unbelievably good news. I think that's why it's called that, good news. He loves loving you. In all your mess, in all your mistakes, he loves loving you. I want to ask our elders and our ministers and their wives to spread around the room as I share just one more thing that pleases the heart of God. It's one of my favorites. When I dwell on it, meditate on it, I think I've repeated it several times from this stage. It's in Luke 12, verse 32, when Jesus says some of the most disarming, amazing, empowering, unbelievable words about God and about his heart and about what he takes pleasure in. Okay, this, what I'm about to tell you, is enough, if you will believe it, it could change your whole life. Like, it could be revolutionary. If you would believe this, okay? Your whole outlook, your whole worldview, exactly how you were going to walk out and get back in the fight of this life might change. It might change if you would believe the desire of God's heart for you. Right here that Jesus says. He says, do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Listen to me, church. The kingdom that we're after, the kingdom of heaven that we can start living in now, this life of Christ that's like Christ, you can't do it. Not if you got to be perfect. Not if you have to be thinking about it every moment. Not if it's on you to do such a thing. But let me tell you something, church. If the Father wants you to have it, it's going to be really hard for you to not have it. We always talk about this life being so difficult, so hard, and rightly so. It costs you everything. But the secret blessing in there is that it gives you so much better when you give that up. When you give up the life you're trying so hard to live. Even the Christian life you're trying so hard to live. Jesus says, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. If you haven't found that place in your heart that is aligned with the heart of God, and it's become a light, burdenless, incredible, lifting, freedom-producing life, then there's something more for you to learn about the heart of God. My kids want a lot of stuff. They want a lot of stuff, that a lot of things I'd like to give them. But let me tell you, when they get the things that they get, it is usually because I've decided I want them to have it. And there's not much in this world that if I want them to have it, that they won't have. And that's just me. A man of very limited means. If God wants you to have the kingdom, folks, then there is an inclination in the universe that is on your side for you to have it. And you may have to work really hard. And maybe we need to change our whole perspective. If God is for us, who can be against us? We don't think of it like that. We think the whole world's against us. Is anyone for us? Is this even possible? Do you want the kingdom? Do you want the life? Do you need that healing? Do you want to be restored? Do you want the tools to be able to navigate any issue, any relationship, any hindrance, any sin come against you, would you like the capacity to forgive, to move on, and to find life even in it? If you want it, that's what God wants. Don't be afraid, little flock. Your Father is pleased to give you the kingdom. So if you want any of that, if you need any of that this morning, or to talk about it more, here we are. So let's stand, let's sing this great Father, sing to Him. And if you can respond in any way, please do this morning.